Hebrews chapter 12, we covered verses 1 and 2 last time in great depth, and so this is going to be more of a launching pad than going through this passage one more time again, but it's an encouragement to us to run our race. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Why we're talking about this passage is that God has a race for each of you to run. And your race began that moment, that day, whether it was 1 year ago or 50 years ago, when you trusted Christ as your Savior. He has a that was just the beginning point of your whole new life in Christ. And God knows every little turn and every little bend of the race that He has for you. And you're in my race is our life mission. You're in my race is why we're here, why God has us here. God loves us so much, He would take us up to heaven right now because He wants to be with His children. But He's left us here because He has a race for us to run. And I can't run your race and you can't run mine. But by God's grace, we can together run ours. Amen. And I want to encourage us to do that and pray. Maybe there's obstacles along the path, and those obstacles sometimes trip us up and make us fall and maybe put us on the sidelines or whatever the case. And I want to encourage hearts. Maybe you've been on the sidelines, or maybe you've been getting weary and you're running your race. I want to encourage you today from God's Word to run your race. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the call. You've saved us for a purpose. Yes, that purpose began from saving us from our sin and from the penalty of our sin, but You've also saved us to a wonderful new life in Christ, and You've saved us to running a race for Your glory, and You've got a mission for us each to accomplish. You have a mission for this local church family to accomplish in this community and beyond. Lord, I pray You'll help us to run our race. This church ministry cannot run its race any better or any worse than what we as individual members and families run our Christian race. Help us, encourage us today from Your Word. So much hangs in the balance, and all of heaven, as it were, is looking on. All those that have gone before us, that have run their race, looking on to see, hoping, praying that we too will run our race and finish our race strong for Your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You'll see in your bulletin that we've already covered a couple of weeks' worth, and there's just some bulletin, there's some items there in the insert for you to kind of catch up on. So we're going to cover new ground today, but if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if we can go to the next slide, fellas. I put this down, "I will run my race even in the face of opposition." I will run my race in the face of opposition. Larry Holmes was a heavyweight boxing champion. For over 5 years, he held his title. In fact, he was one short of the record. His first 48 professional boxing bouts, he was 48-0. Only one person, Rocky Marciano. Rocky was 49-0, but 48-0. Over 20 times, I think 23 times, he successfully defended his title. He really is ranked as one of the greatest fighters of all times. In 1985, he had just went 15 grueling rounds with Carl Weathers, and he won by a judge's split decision, as close as you can possibly get. It was so close, and in the aftermath, people even kind of questioned if he really did win. It was that close, and they just battled it out for 15 rounds, and basically, Carl Weathers had him until the last couple of rounds. The judges gave that to Larry Holmes. It looked like he was going to be out. And after the match, all the media kind of crowds around, and they were asking all kind of questions. And someone stuck a mic in Larry Holmes' face and asked this question: "How did you do it, champ? How did you keep going? Looked like you were down. Looked like you were a goner. How did you keep coming back round after round?" And Larry Holmes was just beaten and bloodied, and you know how they look after, I mean, 15 rounds is almost unheard of, it seems like. But he said this, and I quote, "That's what being a champion is all about. you fight until there are no more bells. I thought that was good. That's what being a champion is all about. You just fight until there are no more bells. And listen, for the Christian, the challenge is for you to run, not until there's no more bells, but to run until you hear the trumpet. We have to fight and persist, and I know we grow weary, but we have to work through all of that in spite of the opposition. Larry Holmes had very, very real opposition. He had a heavyweight bout he was going toe to toe with for so very long. But can I tell you that you and I do spiritual battle as well, and with an unseen enemy? You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle, Holmes was a boxer, but it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a very real devil. Ask Daniel. Do you remember the time in Daniel chapter 10? We won't take time to turn there, but Daniel chapter 10, the Bible says that Daniel mourned for 3 weeks. He prayed and he fasted for 3 weeks. And there was no answer to his prayer. He was not eating anything or drinking anything. He was just pouring out his heart in prayer and fasting before God. And finally, a messenger from heaven came. And I'm paraphrasing, but what I'm saying is what happened. He said, I heard you the very first. He said, Daniel, most beloved Daniel. He said, I heard your prayer and I came the very day that you prayed that prayer. 21 days ago, I came. I started to come. He said, but I was withstood by the prince of Persia. And he said, this battle was taking place in the heavenlies for some 3 weeks. And then he said, and then Michael came. The archangel Michael came. And so now I'm here because Michael came to help me. And then he said to Daniel, as soon as I'm done here ministering to you, I got to go back and fight the prince of Persia. That's in this Bible. A very real battle is taking place in the heavenlies, and there's a very real opposition that you and I face. And I know sometimes it's more of the human sense, but a lot of times it's satanic powers and evil powers behind that. Whenever Jesus told his disciples that he was going to have to be killed and would be 3 days in the grave, and Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, let it not be." Peter kind of tried to rebuke Jesus. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Peter wasn't the problem. It was just Satan, demonic powers were kind of putting voices in his ears. I'm just saying there's a very real opposition. The challenge for you and I is to run our race, even in the face of opposition. Paul knew something about spiritual opposition, about hardship. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please, several verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 23 and on. Paul says, and listen to this. This is a real man with real opposition. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils at sea, in perils amongst false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul says, in the face of all that opposition, I still had the regular kind of heartaches that come with my job, if you will, besides those things that are without. Verse 29, who is weak and am I not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine affinities. My infirmities, not affinities, my infirmities. Paul was saying, I know a little bit about hardship. I know a little bit about opposition. And Paul was one of those that opposed the Christians. The Bible says that Paul wreaked havoc with the church before he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. I think in those verses, 23, verse 30, I think Paul's saying, you know what, if I wanted to, if I really wanted to, I could throw a pretty good pity party because I've had some pretty bad things happen to me. And he mentions all of those different things. But why? What's the purpose? He was just going to press on and run the race that God would have for him. There was so much discouragement around him and so much opposition, but Paul decided he was just going to press on. And he encourages you and I to do that as well. In Galatians chapter 5, he says this to a church at Galatia. He says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you?" And God just say, usually in your life and my life, usually it's not so much a what, but when we get those obstacles in our path or when we get kind of tripped up and we fall, usually it's a who that is behind that. And he was telling the church at Galatia, "Boy, you used to run so well. Last time I was here, when I first met you all were just running the race so well for God." And he says, who hindered you? Who tripped you? Who got you sidetracked? Who got you sidelined? And I'll just say this for Rob Fleshman. The number one opposition that Rob Fleshman has is Rob Fleshman, just my own flesh. And probably that's the number one opposition for most of us. But there's real opposition. But we have to run our race even in the face of such opposition. Next, turn to Numbers 21, if you would, just for a moment. Numbers 21. I put this down, "I'll run my race in the face of discouragement." If we go to the next slide, "I'll run my race in spite of discouragement." Numbers chapter 21, if you turn there for a moment. And it's up there on the screen behind me. If you'd say that with us together as a church family, "I will run my race in spite of discouragement." Do you ever think about that? The root word of encourage and discourage is courage. Courage is never static. Courage in the Christian's life to run your race is never just static. It's either increasing, so we're encouraged, or it's decreasing, so we're discouraged. And I know some discouraging things happen, and I want to encourage us to run our race in spite of discouragement. Numbers 21, look at verse 4. This is the children of Israel during the time of the exile, and they're following God the best they know how in the wilderness. And verse 4 says this, "They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much," what? "Discouraged because of the way." You say, what discouraged them? Again, these are people that are following God for their life. We talked in the Sunday school hour about really trying to find God's call for your life now. What's God's will for you right now? And then to do that. And here's some people that are trying to do that. They're following God by a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. What could possibly discourage them? Well, one would be just daily duties, just the daily grind, the routine of life. Think about that back in the wilderness. They were having to constantly set up tent, and there was an uncertainty, you know, where they were going next, and so they were constantly having to set up camp or set up their tents and then fold those down. And I think about just the life. God was so good to provide food for them in manna for all those years, but just kind of the daily grind, if you will. And sometimes that gets you and I down and get you and I discouraged as well. I was thinking of I was over visiting with Brother Rob and Miss Leanne this past week, and we're getting ready to move down here. I mean, I'm already down here, but my family's getting ready to move, and I saw a bunch of boxes out in the driveway. I said, "Hey, Rob, what are you gonna do with all those boxes?" And he said, "Nothing. You want them?" Yeah, yeah. I mean, that's like gold to one that's getting ready to move a whole house. That's like gold. It's empty boxes. And you know, I'll just be honest with you. They're kind of nearing the end of their, you know, they're still going through those boxes, and about the end of that, I'm just kind of beginning. We haven't really boxed anything up, but can I just be honest with you? I don't like doing that. I've done that enough. I've done that quite a few times just throughout my corporate time and experience. I don't like living out of the boxes. I don't like that kind of that daily grind, and that's kind of where the children of Israel at. They really couldn't set up any base camp because the Spirit of God was always moving and always leading them, and so they were getting discouraged because of just daily duties. I also believe they were getting discouraged in part because of the difficulties. You know, here they are; they're just getting out of Egypt, and they've been slaves in Egypt. Some of them have been slaves They've all been slaves all their lives. They'd all been slaves all their lives. And then they come, and Moses, man of God, promised to lead them out into the promised land, and it took a whole lot longer than expected. Can anybody relate? Anything ever kind of get a glimpse of the future for your life, or something good kind of God shows you, and it just takes longer than expected? Anybody like that? It happens, and that was a discouragement to them. They weren't planning on 40 years. The difficulties in life, things take longer. There was an uncertainty. They really didn't know where and when God was going to lead next. And maybe some of you are at a point in your life right now, maybe in your jobs or your family, or I don't know what, where you don't know where God's going to lead next either. And I don't like change. I like kind of like a status quo, I guess, to a certain degree. But there was uncertainty. So they were discouraged because of their duties, just the daily routine. They were discouraged because of their difficulties. And I also put this down, they were discouraged because of their disappointment. Out of all those millions of God's people back then, how many made it to the promised land? Two, Joshua and Caleb. Think about that for just a second. And I'll be sensitive because we've all had loved ones we've lost. But throughout those 40 years, think about all the funerals people had to go to, and just one by one, just people from their lives was no more, and just the disappointment. And perhaps they made plans and dreams about what they were going to do in the promised land together, and yet only Joshua and Caleb made it. And I'm just saying, it's easy to get discouraged, and God understands when we get discouraged, but He wants us to keep on running our race even in spite of the discouragement that we have. John Singer Sargent is his name. He was a painter in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And he was a painter. About the only thing that I do worse than singing is painting, anything art. I just cannot draw or do anything like that. Some of you may have that gift. But John Singer Sargent was a painter of self-portraits. He would have somebody just, somebody would come to him and say, I'd like to have a self-portrait done, and or maybe a family portrait done. And he was really one of the world's best at that time in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and he would do self-portraits. But at the start of his career, he was kind of critiqued as being too creative. And close to the end of his career, he was critiqued as being old-fashioned. And so just really couldn't get it right. He was just, anytime you're an artist, and I don't really know that because I'm not an artist, but you do get criticism. And sometimes the criticism was harsh. But one time he painted this bouquet of roses, and it was beautiful. And he was offered, over the course of his lifetime, he was offered large sums of money for this bouquet of roses. And one friend asked him one time, he said, I heard so-and-so offered to buy that. He goes, yeah. And he goes, for how much? And he told him, he's like, really? And you told him no? He goes, yeah. He goes, why? He said, because when I get discouraged, he goes, I look over at that painting and I say, I did that. And it reminds him just to kind of keep going and to stay encouraged. And I don't know what it is. Of course, the Bible says we can do all things through Christ, but we have to keep on going in the face of discouragement and keep on going for God. When things don't go our way, when friends may turn away from us, when people we've invested our life into or great amounts of energy into, and they sort of kind of let us down, we have to go on for God. The Bible says in Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Then he says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if what? We faint not. If we don't get discouraged, if we keep on going for God to run our race in spite of the discouragement. I believe probably the number one tactic of Satan, at least in my life, and I bet in the life of several of you, is to get us discouraged. He starts getting into our heads and starts just kind of making our thought life toxic, and getting us down. But you have to keep on running your race in spite of discouragement. And lastly, I will run my race for the prize I have been promised. Let's say that together. I will run my race for the prize I have been promised. Look for a moment, please, at 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8. You know, God is so good. He doesn't just have us to go out and run our race without promising a sweet reward, a sweet prize. Paul said this in Philippians 3, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It's different for other believers, but there's a prize. God has a reward waiting for us. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that He is a rewarder. God's a rewarder of them that diligently seeks Him, rather. I pray that we would do exactly that. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8 just for a moment. It says this, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise." He's promised to be a rewarder. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You say, well, what kind of rewards, what kind of prizes for the believers? Let me just say this, Jesus is the ultimate prize. That's why we do what we do. But there are rewards in heaven given to those faithful servants. I think of there's five crowns that are mentioned in Scripture, and I don't have these in your bulletin, I don't think, or maybe they're in there, I'm not for sure, but there's the incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." When I was in Houston, there was a young man in his early 20s in our church family, and he was a believer, and he was on a good path, a good trek in his life towards God, and had trusted Christ as his Savior and all that. But he was a standout basketball player, just really kind of, I mean, he could have played well even at the collegiate level, and he was solid. And in fact, he was the captain of his high school team. And his high school team won the state championship in Texas. And so he was kind of that level of being good at it. And these are his words. I've never been good at basketball or things like that per se. But he said that when they brought that trophy in and gave it to him as state champions, and I actually it was when the school put it in the trophy case. Every school kind of has their trophy cases. And I remember, you know, he just really had invested his whole life into basketball, and sports are good, and sports have their place, and hobbies, all the is fine to a degree. But in his own words, the state champion, he said he went by and he looked at that, and he reflected back on a lifetime of just basketball, 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 basketball. And in his words, he said this, he said, "I did all of that for that." And he was, again, I'm not trying to discourage. I'm getting kind of competitive at different things. But we need to make sure that what we're investing ourselves in is not these corruptible crowns, but the Bible encourages us to the incorruptible crowns, those ones in heaven that fadeth not away. So there's that incorruptible crown. There's also the crown of righteousness. That's for a faithful testimony. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. God has a crown of righteousness for those that keep that faithful testimony. It's for all them that love His appearing. How many are looking forward to the second coming of Christ and seeing Jesus? Say amen. The Bible says there's a crown of righteousness, not your righteousness. Your and my righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy, dirty rags, but Christ's righteousness. He gives us that crown of righteousness for a faithful testimony. There's the crown of life for being faithful in trials. James 1, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. If you're going through a trial right now, a personal trial, a time of testing, a health trial, a financial trial, a relationship trial, God didn't bring that into your life for no reason. There's a purpose behind it, and maybe several purposes, but one is he wants to give us that reward, that crown of life for the one that has that faithful in trials to continue on through that, to be faithful. I know of so many people that maybe don't know Christ whose hearts are turned and more sensitive to Christ when they see a believer that's going through a hard time and they still have this faithfulness to God and still just keep glorifying God with their life and not bad-mouthing or murmuring or those things like that. And so being faithful in trials, a fourth crown or a fourth reward, a fourth prize, if you will, is the crown of joy. And that's for being faithful in our task that God's called us to do. 1 Thessalonians 2 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? That's for being faithful at our task that God's called us to do. And I believe one of the biggest tasks that God's called us, not the only one, but one of the biggest ones is to share our faith. And some have called this crown of joy the soul winner's crown, because that really is, you know, if we're tasked with doing what Christ did, the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so there's a crown of joy. I don't believe it's up there this week. Maybe it was last week. But Brother Caleb had on the sign, you know, bearing fruit brings joy. And whatever task God has given you to do, when you bear fruit for that, there's a joy, there's a rejoicing. So it's a crown of the crown of joy, the crown of rejoicing. And fifthly, we see we're talking about prizes for running your race well. There's the crown of glory, and I put that's for being faithful in teaching or training. 1 Peter 5 says this, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Maybe some of you work in a ministry that's not seen. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom or homeschool mom, or maybe you're a dad that is staying faithful and true, but just seem to kind of keep getting passed over for promotions, or everyone else seems to kind of get the attaboys and you don't. Maybe you're a worker back in the nursery, and I know the parents of nursery kids really appreciate you, but it's not often that the rest of us, including me, say something like, wow, I really appreciate you doing that. Maybe you're back kind of in a corner and really no one knows what you do and really doesn't seem to appreciate what you do. Kind of encourage you, God sees what you're doing, and God cares, and there will be a reward for your faithfully serving Him in those quiet times when it's just you and your child at home, or just you and a couple of children in the nursery, or just you and your spouse. God is going to reward you for being faithful during those times. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. Sometimes we think God is just like, He's omnipresent. He sees everything, so that he can see us slip up and do something wrong and jump on us and pounce on us. But He's such a good Father. I believe just like a good parent will see the wrong in a child's life and correct that. But a good parent's always looking for good things to encourage. He's looking for good things to reward in our children's life. And God's scanning the whole earth. His eyes to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. Proverbs 15, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I want to encourage you, one day, if we're patient, if we keep running our race, God will reward you with that reward that staying faithful, that crown of glory for teaching and training your children, for teaching young people, children's church workers, all those kind of things. We'll reward you for that. So there's the incorruptible crown, there's the crown of righteousness, there's the crown of joy, there's the crown of life, there's the crown of glory. There's five crowns mentioned. Now you can correct me later if you find one, but I have not found a crown in Scripture for the quitter. There is no quitter's crown. A lot of people expect when they get to heaven to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." But you're not going to hear "well done" until we first well do, and until we run our race and finish our course. It was the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. I don't think they have these anymore, but back then, they as part of the Summer Olympics, they had a marathon, 26-mile full marathon. If we go to the next slide, fellas. There was a runner from Ethiopia that year that won, and his name was Mamo Waldi, and I might be getting that wrong, but he was definitely from Ethiopia. He had set a blistering pace, and he came back into the stadium. He entered the stadium where they started from, looking just as strong as when the gun went off and they left for the race. And so it was a long time after he came across, other runners came across, and of course the crowds filling Mexico City, the stadium there, cheered them on, those kind of things. But minutes dragged on, and then eventually an hour or two dragged on. As you can see in that lower picture, most of the crowd had left the stadium. Almost everyone had left. Most all the news media had left. The lights were going down. The sun had long since set in Mexico City, the 1968 Olympics. And then all of a sudden, you heard sirens. And police cars came through one of the entryways. And right behind those police cars was this runner, John Stephen Akweri from Tanzania. Wearing the yellow and green that you see there. You can see from his legs, he fell early on in the race and was bruised and battered and had to receive medical treatment. And everybody tried to get him just to kind of quit his race. But he got back up again with the bandages, and even though he finished a couple hours off the pace, he ran his race. And as soon as he entered the stadium, the few fans that were still there in the stadium that day, they all begin to stand up and take notice, and one by one they just... And he's making his way around, just the crowd started getting up, and he was running his race, and he got to the finish line, and he collapsed, and the media, what media was left there, kind of crowded around him. And eventually someone asked the question that everybody wanted to. Someone put a microphone in John Stephen Akweri's face and said, "Why didn't you just quit? I mean, you're a mess, you're beat up and you're battered. Why didn't you just, you're hours off the pace. Why didn't you just quit?" And John Stephen Akweri said this: "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me to finish." And he did finish. Can I just say something, church? Most of us in here, maybe we can't be like Mamo Waldi and finish first. But we can all be. Everyone in the sound of my voice can be like a John Stephen Akweri and finish strong. But you have to run your race. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll meet with us today. Thank you for the race that you've given us to run. The devil so wants to discourage us. Our flesh wants to just flat out quit at times. At times we're like this runner, John Stephen Akweri, that we may not have physical bandages and physical scars, but we sure do have some emotional bandages. We sure do have some relational scars, some mental injuries, a spiritual loss. Lord, help us. It just seems like there's so much opposition trying to hold us back, trying to keep us from running our race. All of heaven's cheering us on, but it seems like so many others are trying to trip us up and to stop us. Our race started the day we got saved, the day we repented of our sins and turned from ourselves and turned to Jesus. Our race started that day. It didn't end that day, it just began a whole new life, a whole new race to be run for Christ, for His glory. Maybe we've gotten discouraged and gotten sidelined or sidetracked. And maybe we're running a race that's not even your race for us. We're running kind of our own race. And we need to repent of that and come back to you. And so help us to go on for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.